Why don't we open in our Bibles? We're going to finish James this morning, James chapter 5. And we want to look at praying in faith. Remember, we've talked about faith. And James has really challenged us. I mean, challenged us big time to phony Christianity. There's a lot of that out there. Phony Christians. Talk a big story of faith, but not living faith. Not living what faith really is. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's useless. You're not a believer if you just talk faith, you don't live faith. And then he laid out what real faith looks like. Remember, we've talked about that. It endures trials. When you go through tough times, you don't get bitter and angry and strike out at people. But you go through it. You endure the trials, and it matures you as a believer. You grow up in your faith. You become a mature Christian. And then remember, it overcomes temptation. When the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil want to tempt you to go back and you know, commit sin again, hey, true faith will overcome that temptation. And it helps out a brother and sister. It doesn't just use some spiritual platitudes. Oh, be warm, be filled. That's, you know, I'll pray for you. But if you have the ability to help out in the need of that brother and sister, you do it because you have legitimate faith. And it's not prejudice. It doesn't put people in categories. It's not bigoted toward people. Probably one of the worst things in our country today and around the world. And it should never, ever be mentioned in the church. Jesus was not a respecter of persons, neither should we be. And then also, able to tame the tongue. That's a big one, the tongue. How the tongue can just go off. It's like a fire that's set aflame by hell, the Bible says. But true faith will be able to tame that tongue. And you're not a person that speaks evil against your brothers and sisters, evil against one another. No, faith doesn't do that. And faith also, if you remember, we're marching right through from chapter 1 to chapter 5. Faith, true faith, is not proud, but true faith is humble. And then also, last time we mentioned that faith, true faith, will bear up under oppression. And we ended off with the fact that if you have faith, if you're a man or a woman of faith, then your word will be trustworthy. We can trust your word. You can trust my word. The body of Christ should be the most trustworthy place that people should come. Remember, we ended off on that. And now, in closing, these last number of verses from verse 13 to 20, we see that faith gets answers to prayer in four areas we'll look at. Now, remember when we talked about the tongue and we mentioned the scripture, their life and death are in the power of the tongue. So you can speak things that really destroy, or you can speak things that build up. Well, prayer, that is the highest use of a person's tongue. So if you want to use your tongue for good, use it for prayer. And we'll see four areas here. Seven times in these verses, he talks about prayer. He uses that word prayer. He mentions prayer. And so he starts out, James chapter 5, verse 13, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises." So this is the first thing. Going through trial, suffering, pray. But notice within this injunction to pray is the unspoken unity in the body of Christ, in the congregation. We'll see there's just this sense of unity within the body of Christ. You see, if we bite and devour one another, it destroys the work that God is doing. And there are some people, some churches that happens. God, help us. It never happened here. I've never seen it happen. Oh, I've seen little murmurings and stuff, and it might divide off of a few people because of that, but that's a horrible thing. But the unity also, it's non-participation. You see, non-participation frustrates the work of God. You know, when he's talking about here, it doesn't mention unity, but I'm getting to that. I'm getting to the prayer part. Because non-participation, you see, the church, everyone's involved in the church. The church is not a spectator sport like football, where there are 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest and 30,000 fans in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise. You know, it's not just a few doing all the work. No, we're a body of Christ, and each one is a servant minister. I just happen to be a servant minister as a pastor teacher. And then others, you look around, you're at church long enough, you'll see there are other servant ministers that have other areas of gifting, and they're being used of God. So are you. You're not a spectator. Be involved. And here's where here's where the unity comes from. But now the prayers that he's talking about in praying, it's in time of suffering. That's the first time prayer is used here in what James is talking about. Now, the prayer in time of suffering is really God answering that hurting heart. When you're going through tough times, those are some of the most honest, sincere prayers. When you're really hurting, man, I've heard some prayers from the depths of the heart where I was almost embarrassed to be there to hear it, because they were just really, sharing their soul. I mean, that's how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating great drops of blood and crying in the depth of his spirit. That must have been tough for the disciples to hear that. But you see, that's the kind of prayer that God is talking about that brings solace, that brings a healing to an individual. Now, what he's looking at here is this suffering is suffering for the gospel's sake. That's what we're looking at here, because they did in the first century. There were a lot of martyrs, a lot of put to death for their faith. They were living a righteous life, and that convicts a godless society. Now, we don't have the kind of persecution that maybe they did in the first century or even you find in certain Mideast countries like Iraq and Syria and others, Muslim countries and atheistic countries like China or even Russia that's cracking down on true Christianity. But this is the suffering for the gospel's sake. And in a godless society doesn't want to hear it. They want to shut you down. But there is that temptation, when people kind of come at us that way, that we want to strike out. But he says don't. Don't strike out, but if you're going to strike out in any way, strike out in prayer. Pray to the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you suffer when you're unjustly accused, as a Christian. You suffer when you're condemned for your faith or you're mocked behind your back. That's maybe what we get here in Hawaii or in America. It hasn't come to some of the radical suffering. And even when that happens to us, we want to strike out. We want to get even. We want to right the wrongs. We want to defend ourselves. And what does the Lord say? When you're suffering in any kind of situation, pray. When I was saved out on the North Shore and I was pastoring out there got saved, and then 10 years later we came in, but during that time I was pastoring, one of the things that I heard, and there was a lot of controversy, there was a lot of people that would really come down on Christians' faith, although that was in the Jesus movement, so a lot was happening back then, but I remember as we were coming into town and planting the church in town, somebody in that community, I guess it was a surfer guy, they mentioned who his name was. I didn't even know who he was. But, I'll never forget what that person said that he said about me. He said that I was the biggest deceiver on the North Shore. And I thought, how could he say that? I didn't know what context, why he would say that, who he was talking to and stuff. And I thought, man, we just kind of poured out our life for this place. And I thought, okay, Lord, if that's the way it is, you know, fine, you know, but I've been a witness for you out here. We lived a, you know, a life that would bring glory to you. Came out of a life that was really, you know, a sinful life. And so really took my stand for the Lord. But I thought it was interesting that that would be said as we were moving from the North Shore to town. But you see what happens when we do pray about things like that? When we do pray two things, prayer does two things in that kind of situation. You will be either vindicated and the suffering will be removed. Now, I never know what happened to that guy. You know, I don't know. So and I wasn't necessarily vindicated. And the suffering would be removed. Or, second thing, or God's grace is going to give you the ability to endure that situation. One of two things. Another thing out in the North Shore, because it was just a very small community, and when we had the Bible study, our singing would just reverberate throughout the, you know, in houses, people in different houses would hear us, and there were a lot of druggies and stuff out there. And I can remember when I went to a pastor's conference, it was up at Twin Peaks a few years later. I didn't know anybody because I was a pretty new Christian and pretty new to Calvary Chapel. But somebody said, "Hey, Bill, somebody's looking for you. He knows you and he wants to talk to you." And I thought, "He knows me? Who's over here that knows me?" And so, you know, during a break at that pastor's conference, a fella came up to me and he said, "Bill," and he was all excited. He said, "Bill, I'm here at the Bible College. And I just want you to know that I lived on the North Shore. I lived over at Mad John's Court. And my girlfriend used to go to the Bible studies at your house. And we would hear you guys sing and we would mock you and put you guys down. We'd be smoking our doobies and getting high and just mocking you guys." And he said, "I got saved." And he was all excited to see me and meet me and tell me. And I thought, wow, what great vindication that is. But there are other times when you're not vindicated. God just gives you the grace to endure situations. Paul had to do that, didn't he? Remember that thorn in the flesh, that messenger from Satan to buffet him and to really kind of aggravate him. And Paul prayed three times that it be removed, but it wasn't. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power's perfected in weakness." And Paul said, "Then I would rather boast in my weakness, that the power, the strength of Christ might be in me." And then he goes on, that's in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, he says, I am well content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. In other words, God's given me the strength to endure, but it's for Christ's sake. You see, so we pray when we suffer, but don't suffer as a wrongdoer. Lots of times Christians suffer because they did wrong or they had a bad attitude or they, you know, they just did something and they think, "Oh, I'm suffering for Christ." No, you're not. You're suffering because you were a big jerk. That's why. You still have the flesh in you. You're not perfect yet. So we see that. Now, the rejoicing. Also, those who are cheerful sing praises. Sometimes you can sing praises even in a time of affliction. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippians, or in Philippi? Paul wrote the book to the Philippians, but in Philippi, where they were in prison, they got stuck in prison for preaching the gospel and casting out a demon, and the community came against them, and they were stuck in the deepest part of the prison. They had been beaten and put in stocks. The difficult situation. And then the Bible says, and they were praying and they were singing praises. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. This is Acts chapter 16. The prisoners heard them, and as they praised and sung to the Lord, the prison was shaken, the chains fell off, the doors open, and the jailer was awakened. He had been sleeping. He thought he had lost all his prisoners. He wanted to kill himself because he would have been put to death if he lost his prisoners. And Paul says, "No, don't harm yourself. We're here." He preached the gospel to the guard, who went home with the guard, and the guard and his family washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and his whole family got saved. The jailer and the family got saved. And so I think it was kind of interesting. Sometimes we sing praises, we sing to the Lord even before God gives some kind of victory. But cheerful, sing. The Bible tells us that in suffering, God gives songs in the night. That's interesting. Have you ever got a song in the night when your mind is just churning, and sometimes your stomach is churning because of some horrible situation? Job 35:10, God gives songs in the night. You know, there have been times, but I can remember an especially difficult time in the days when, you know, we had vision for the future of the church, and yet at the same time, some very outspoken critics. I can still remember, you know, just can't sleep, you know, couldn't get to sleep. Went out on my deck and just looked up under the stars and just began to pray. And then it's interesting how God just kind of puts in your heart and your mind a little melody and just start singing words unto the Lord. Now, I cannot remember that song that God gave me in the night. I can't remember it at all. But I just remember the peace and the contentment, the assurance that came into my heart over that situation. I don't even know what that situation was. It was just moving on in faith and vision for God, you know, and wanting to bring everyone with us. But you're always going to get those critics. And then God gives those songs in the night to relieve that. If you really want to study this a little more, Psalm 57 really deals with that because it talks about just a radical thing going on in the soul, and then it ends with songs unto the Lord and that peace that God gives. I love it. I remember, if you remember Jehoshaphat, that good king of the southern kingdom of Judah, remember when those three enemies came against him? It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, they came against Jehoshaphat, good king. And then the people are saying, a great multitude is coming against us. We're powerless. And then the word spoke to this young Levite, one who was of the priesthood, and said, hey, guys, the battle belongs to the Lord. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And what did they do? They sent in front of the army, not even the army, but in front, they sent worshipers and those that praised the Lord. And as they went out and praised God and sang songs unto the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord routed the enemy and victory was won. It's an amazing thing what songs in the night or what songs praise will do in a Christian's life. Well, that's the first kind of prayer, along with praising as well. But then the second prayer here in verses 14 to 16, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So here, prayers over those that are sick. Now, I think it's noteworthy that the sick take the initiative to call. Do you see that in verse 14? Let him call the ones that are sick. You see, faith will reach out. Ever since I've been a Christian, this has happened, and it's unfortunate, but we've had people that have been in the church that have been sick, and maybe nobody visited them or nobody came and prayed for them, and they get kind of bummed out because it's like the church doesn't care, the leadership doesn't care. And then I ask around and people go, we didn't know. They didn't call. They didn't tell us. And I go, well, what can we do if they don't tell us? And you see, that's the thing. When a person's sick, they need to reach out. They need to make the call. That's biblical, because it's really what you're doing is you're reaching out in faith. Isn't that what the woman with the issue of blood did? She had that issue of blood. How many years was it? 13 years that she was bleeding, you know, and she couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't go into the synagogue. She couldn't go into a house because she would make it unclean. And yet this great multitude were following Jesus, and here she was, stealthily sneaking through the crowd, having to push through the crowd. But you know what, lady? By touching those people, you made them unclean. And now you're going to touch Jesus, the rabbi, and you're going to make the rabbi unclean? Ah, but that's what faith does. It reaches out. And she does finally touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Lord, the people are practically suffocating you. And you're saying, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "I felt power go forth from me. I felt virtue go out." This woman reached out in faith and touched the Lord. And she was healed. And then Jesus basically turns to her and says, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." You see, so it's always important for those that are sick to reach out. Bartimaeus did that, didn't he? Remember that blind man as Jesus made his way through Jericho, and the man, he was a beggar, he was sitting down and hearing Jesus, and as they passed by, he heard a great commotion, and they were saying, "Oh, it's Jesus." And so he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David." And they said, "Hey, keep quiet, keep quiet." Basically, literally in the Greek, it's a term where we would say, they're saying, "Shut up, man." But he wouldn't. He wouldn't keep quiet. He kept shouting. Here he's reaching out. He's calling. And Jesus said, "Bring the man to me." And he brought the man. And the man was healed. Bartimaeus was healed. Beautiful, beautiful story. But notice here, this is interesting. This is a little different when you look at this. If they're sick, and then it kind of ties sin in there, their sin will be forgiven. Because in the Greek manuscript, in that verse 15, where it says, "If he has committed sins," the Greek manuscript says, "If he constantly is sinning." So in other words, it's relating a person's constantly sinning with sickness. Now, that's not always true, but that could be what he's saying here. Could be what he's saying here. Sickness, a result of sinning. Remember that man at the pool of Bethesda, that pool of mercy? It's always great to go to Israel. We go and we actually give that story and we look right down in that pool, you know, so it really comes alive. But here is this man, and when the moving of the water, whoever was first in the water released their faith and they were healed. And the man said, I'm unable to get in the water. Nobody can help me down there. I can't be first in. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole? Are you just making excuses, basically?" And the man said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Rise and walk." He rose and he walked and he began to carry his pallet. And then, of course, it was the Sabbath, so the Pharisees came down on him. And he basically said, "The man that healed me told me to carry my pallet." These religionists, these legalists couldn't see the healing. They only saw the breaking of the law. And then finally, Jesus found the man. And Jesus said to the man, which is very interesting, in John chapter 5, verse 14, "Sin no more, that nothing worse happen to you." So it's almost as though this man had this condition because of his sinning. And some want to attach certain sicknesses like syphilis, or you could attach AIDS, or, you know, whatever to it. But that lifestyle produced that sickness. Was basically the situation there. Now that could be. That's not always the case. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where it talks about judging the body when you come to the communion table, you know, if you need to repent, repent. This is not just a religious thing you do to, you know, to keep safe. No, if you're in sin, you need to repent. Otherwise, the Lord's going to deal with you. And that seems to be what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11:30. He says, many of you in Corinth, because they were a fellowship, that they had a lot of gifts, they had a lot of things going for them, but man, would they get involved in immorality and in certain things that were really corrupt and, you know, just coming down on one another and just selfish and all this stuff. And so they were just doing as a religious duty, partaking of the Lord's table, not even thinking about it, you know, ignoring the weak and the poor and coming in and taking their share and, you know, ignoring the rest. And Paul said to them, you know, because you guys do these things and you don't discern the bread and the cup, the bread being the body of Christ, the cup being the blood he shed for your sins, because you're not doing that, many are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep or you're dead. It's almost as though you're such a bad witness, God took you out of the way. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. He just disciplined them to that degree. And the weakness and the sickness was discipline as well. Now, that's not always true. Because remember when the disciples saw that man born blind in John chapter 9, and they said, because they attach sin and sickness together. It could be, but that's not always true. A person can be sick, a person can have affliction, a person can be lame because of just, you know, we live in a body, the Bible calls it a tent, that just gets weak. But they said to Jesus, Lord, did this man sin or his parents that he be born blind? And Jesus said, it was not him, it was not his parents. Not so. But that we might work the works of God, let us go work his works. Night comes when no man can work, so let's go and heal him. So he did. You see, we don't ask questions, you know, why a person has an affliction. But if that person feels as though I've been sinning up a storm and pretending I'm a Christian, I need to confess and repent of that sin. You do so. So the healing here could be a real spiritual healing, where you've repented of your sin and you're cleansed, you're washed. And then also maybe that affliction, that, you know, that bodily ailment that you have, now, you know, that also is dealt with. So it could be physically, it could be spiritually. I think he's talking both here. And then when it talks anointing with oil, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, so it's a point of contact. But also back then, they would anoint with oil as a medicinal kind of thing. Remember the Good Samaritan, how that man was waylaid on the road to Jericho and he poured oil on his wound? So there is that, but it's primarily a point of contact because we will anoint with oil and not so much, you know, as kind of therapy, a massage therapy. Here, let us massage that out, you know. Some will say that. But it's a point of contact because it's God that heals, God the Holy Spirit that heals. But notice it's the prayer in faith. It's praying in faith. And maybe God gives you a word for a situation or for that person. Well, you pray in faith over that. Sometimes God gives me prayers of faith, and I will pray in that direction. I just hope that person has that same kind of faith because I realize I can't have faith for someone else. You can't have faith for your neighbor. You can't have faith for your mate. They have to have faith on their own, but you can have faith. God directed faith. And so they're praying in faith. And 1 John 5:14-15, isn't that what basically that says? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we desire. Remember that man that was lame, left at Gate Beautiful, begging alms? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. He had faith. He grabbed the man's hand, rise and walk. But don't do that if you don't have faith. You saw somebody else do it. You may grab their hand and lift them up and they fall back down. You're going to be really embarrassed. I'm always very cautious of doing something that is spectacular that the Lord has not shown me to do. So be careful in that, but the prayer and faith. And you see, knowing God's will is so important. Knowing God's will in the prayer. There is a false doctrine out there. It's absolutely false that God heals everyone. Phony false. Such a bad doctrine. Has put such a heavy chip on people that aren't healed to where they're no longer walking with God. We used to have to deal with this in the 70s and 80s, and it's still around today. It's the word faith whole deal, health, wealth kind of deal. And don't have time to get into it now, maybe sometime, but it's a false doctrine. Some people, through that sickness, like Elisha died with the sickness whereunto God put the sickness on him. He died with that. God took him to heaven. See, some people get sick and they die. And God wants to take them home. He's called them home to be with him. It's not a lack of faith. The Bible in Hebrews, remember in Hebrews that hall of faith, and it's highlighting different individuals of faith, and it talks about those who by faith escape the edge of the sword. They escape the edge of the sword by faith. That's in verse 34. But then it goes on in verse 37, and it says, by faith there were those that were put to death by the sword. So whether they lived or whether they died, whether they escaped or whether they were put to death, it was by faith. And so it's very arrogant. It is very presumptuous to lay some trip on somebody that you don't have faith. I suspect a lot of people that have had to live with an affliction and weren't healed have a lot more faith than those faith healers, so-called faith healers. A lot more faith than a lot of us. You see, God's grace is upon them. So, but God, you know, he does, sometimes like David, you know, sometimes sickness is brought upon ourselves. David, in David's life, sickness was brought upon him because of sin, unwillingness to confess it and unwillingness to repent. Nathan finally turned him around after a couple few years. But David said, when I kept silent in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My vitality was drained away. There was a physical thing that did to David's body because of that. And notice who raises that person up from their sickness, from their sin. It's the Lord himself, verse 15. The Lord is the one that raises up. It's the Lord that will raise them up from that sickness. It's not you, it's not me, it's the Lord. The Lord will restore the one who is sick. But it has to be an open and honest kind of confession. And really, when you do that, when I hear prayers like that, it gives me such compassion because that person has become so vulnerable. And it gives me such empathy for them because I know I'm just as weak as they are. And yet they're confessing that. And I think that there's power in that. But notice the confession that a person makes, maybe because of sin and wanting to be healed. The confession is among those that it's affected. Those that it's affected. Private sin is dealt with privately. Open sin, public sin, it requires public confession. And that repentance needs to be as notorious as the sin. Need to really come clean with that sin. If it's kind of like you just saunter back into church after you've done horrible things in your life and everybody knows about it, you saunter back in and it's as though nothing happened. Really, you've affected a lot of people. You need to then go to them or at least come and confess the fact, I was so wrong and I am so sorry that I did that. And I can't blame you for, you know, not trusting me. I got to earn your trust. You see, stuff like that, that's important. if it's a public kind of sin. And he goes on 17, 18, he talks about Elijah. This is another type of prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now remember, we just talked about verse 17, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Look at what Elijah does. Amazing. Produces power over the elements. He prays, it stops raining for 3.5 years. Natural phenomenon. I know when one of the hurricanes were over here, and Chuck and Greg were over here, they prayed for that hurricane to stop because we were having the Harvest Crusade. And it's interesting that the storm did turn. Now, if you want to attach that to their prayers, well, I don't know. They prayed. We prayed. Storm turned. That's pretty cool. I don't know. I don't want to assume different things, but I think that's neat. My grandson had his birthday party on Saturday, and he wanted 5 of his friends, you know, just to hang out and have fun and do all this stuff. And so invited them, but then it was said that at least 3 of them had soccer, so they couldn't come. And I'm feeling bad for my grandson. I know how I would feel. You know, I have a birthday party and the friends don't come. Oh, they were obligated because they had the soccer. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe we could change it to a different time. And then I thought, but hopefully the 2 friends come. And so the 2 friends did come. The others were at soccer. But I was praying for rain. I'm not kidding. Lord didn't answer that prayer. I know it was kind of a selfish prayer. Lord, let it rain so the families cancel soccer and drop the boys off at our party here, because they're going to play in the pool and it doesn't matter if it rains. Well, God didn't answer my prayer there, and I know it was kind of selfish. He probably wanted to, you know, look after the hundreds of families that had soccer that day, but I'm no Elijah anyway, but it does talk about what happened here. Remember when he had the contest with the prophets of Baal, because God was judging Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel and the backslidden nation of the northern kingdom. And he had that contest, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And you find that Elijah said that, Ahab, eat, get ready, because there's going to be a great shower that's going to come. And so Elijah went to Mount Carmel. He was up there on that mountain again. It's always cool. We go up there and we're on that mountain, and we tell the story here. And he's praying. He's praying that God would now bring rain. But he prays 7 times. And he kind of kneels down, put his head between his legs, and he kneels 7 times. He tells his servant, go out and put your hand, the Sea of Galilee is there. And he said, put your hand, or not the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean is there. And he said, put your hand up, and there will be a cloud that'll rise. And then that cloud will get bigger. He did it, nothing. Do it again, nothing. Do it again, nothing. Finally, after 7 times, the cloud came, and he told Ahab, get in your chariot, man, and you better run to Jezreel. It's going to flood, and your chariot's not going to be able to move through the muck and the mire, you know, when it rains. And he did, and sure enough, it did rain, and it stormed, and the rains came down. Interesting, that power over elements. Now, I don't necessarily pray that much for that, unless my grandson has a birthday party, but I don't pray for that. But when storms do come, hey, we do pray, don't we? And who's to know? Maybe in heaven we'll see that, you know, your prayers, the effectual prayers of a righteous man and woman, you know, you did turn that storm. Didn't come and devastate Hawaii. And so who knows, but amazing that there's power in that to pray, as we do pray earnestly for those things. But I think often we give up too soon. We give up too soon. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh until God answered and said, no, I'm going to keep it with you, because power is perfected in that weakness. Jesus prayed 3 times that the cup of the cross passed from him, but Jesus said, not my will, thy will be done. If that cup did pass from him, then we wouldn't be saved. If Jesus saved himself, then we wouldn't be saved. And so it didn't. But that persistent prayer, the prayer of the, remember that persistent widow who overcame that unjust judge by her persistent prayers. And that is a parable in reverse or in contrast, because we don't have an unjust judge, God. We have a just, loving Father. When we pray to him, he's more than willing to come through for us. But I think so often we pray and our prayers are not very earnest. Because when it says Elijah prayed earnestly, literally that term is he prayed in prayer. Prayed in prayer. In other words, this is a prayer from the throne of God. This was a prayer that God gave. And I think for us, too often, we pray words without heart. We pray sounds without passion. We pray religious language, but there's no zeal, there's no empathy in that. You see, he prayed in prayer. But notice finally, we end off here, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here's praying for those backslidden people. It's prayer and turning them through prayer, but also if you have a chance to, you know, witness and you know, counsel them, you bring them back. You see, a backslider, my brethren, if any of you strays. So he's talking to those in the church. And we know plenty of straying people that were once in fellowship with us. But you see, the backslider's in peril. They're in a perilous situation. And a lot of people want to ask, well, once saved, always saved? Well, are they saved, Bill, because they made an altar call, they were in church for 5 years, 10 years? You know what? A soul that is in jeopardy, like he's saying here, I never want to give them an assurance. Oh, that's okay. Keep going astray. Keep sinning. You're saved because you made a confession of faith. You see, if there's life, if there's spiritual life, there will be growth. I shaved, you know, for the Halloween thing, you know, and me and Danita, we tried to act. Well, not act. I mean, obviously, we were going 50 years back, you know, and we were little sweethearts, you know, and she had her little, you know, her little hairdo from the 60s and 70s, and I had my, you know, I kind of looked like Tom Selleck of Magnum P.I. Well, that's what they told me when I was younger. But then when I got dressed up, somebody said, you look like Groucho Marx. So anyway, Groucho or Tom, I don't know. But anyway, I shaved after that. But you know, because I have life, it's growing back. I'm growing it back. If you have spiritual life, it's going to grow. And so don't assure somebody of their salvation if they're backslidden and there's no spiritual growth in their life. You don't want to do that. So when he talks about saving him from death, is he talking about eternal salvation, death there, or is it physical? You see, the prodigal, remember when he left the father's house and he ended up in the pig pen? Well, because he was a son, he came back home to the father. And I believe every son and daughter of God, they might go in the pig pen for a while, but if they're a son, if they're a daughter, they will come back to the father's house. But you see, the pigs stay in the pig pen. So, but what we do is we pray for. We seek to bring them back to faith. You see, prayer for those who have wandered away from the Lord, it's a gradual moving away from the Lord, as he's laying out here, those who stray. It's almost an imperceptible drift. You don't see him for a while, and then you don't see him forever. Oh, I thought they were going to that service. Oh, I thought they were going to that service. They haven't been coming for a couple years. You see, it was that imperceptible drift. And then they're overtaken because they've drifted. That overtaking takes place, and the result of that slow spiritual decline, that gradual fading, the outcome is death, separation from God. Jesus gave the parable in Luke 15 of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. But they were all found and rejoiced over when they were found. You see, this morning, we've talked a lot about prayer. And after Cliff does the announcements, we've got some guys, men of faith, some of our faithful men will be up here to pray, whatever need you have. But I hope that God spoke to your heart, because maybe it's something, you know, you've been straying from the Lord. Or maybe it's some affliction, some kind of physical thing where you need healing. Or maybe it's something going on in the home with the kids or with a marriage, or maybe with your neighbors, your schoolmates, your workmates, whatever it might be. Talks about prayer, so that's what we want to do at the end of this. But let me end with this story, and I was kind of wondering if the worship team would kind of, you know, get where I was going, and it didn't quite happen. So often they will do songs that I'm kind of preaching on. But Robert Robertson, he wrote a song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We've sung that here often, but in that song, he backslid. After the song, he was doing so wonderfully, and he wrote that beautiful song, but he knew his heart was prone to wander away from the Lord, and it's a great song. I love to sing it. He backslid at one point, and troubled in his spirit, he was seeking escape by running. And a lot of people do that. They run away from the Lord. And so he was traveling by coach, and a young woman was seated across from him, and she started talking about spiritual things and a hymn that she'd recently learned and loved, and asked his opinion of that hymn. And it just so happened that it was his very composition that he had so marvelously touched that woman's life. And Robinson began to weep, tears streaming down his face, and he said, I am the poor soul who wrote that hymn many years ago. I'd give anything to experience again the joy I knew. And greatly surprised, the woman responded, the streams of mercy you wrote about in that hymn are still flowing from the throne of God. And Robinson, deeply moved by that, recommitted his life to full surrender to the Lord he loved and he had left and now returned again to.